Well, listen, I want to get right into it tonight. I think where you need to put a marker, I'm going to mention several verses leading here, but go ahead and put a marker in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I can't get away from this during this season when I seek him about what he wants me to say. That same verse, and you all know this one by now, it's Luke 6:46. It says, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Do not the things that I say. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? And I believe part of the reason for that is there's such a deceptive teaching going through the body of Christ right now. And it's prophesied by Peter and Jude that there would be certain men creeping in unawares and denying the Lord Jesus Christ. And for years, that was just, how in the world could they creep in unawares? In other words, you don't realize that they're doing this. Because I know if they come in and say, "We deny that Jesus is Lord," nobody would give that. You know, we'd run them out of town on a rail, you know, in love. Anyway. Nobody would listen to that. But they're actually coming in unawares, denying the Lord. And then I began to hear it. And the Lord gave me an assignment several years ago, as you know, to start reading books by certain teachers, which is not my favorite thing to do anyway. And on what's commonly called the hyper grace or radical grace message. And I began to hear it for the first time in my life. I mean, I was raised in a denominational church, and there's a lot of things that they don't even believe that tongues are for today and prophecies for. There's a lot of things, but I'll tell you, I never heard them say you don't have to listen to Jesus. I never heard one of them say that. But boy, these today, they are blatant with it and very forthright, and they just plainly say that the teachings of Jesus, that he was teaching the law only to the Jews, and that it wasn't until after his resurrection, and mainly the Apostle Paul, that received the true revelation of grace. And they actually say that Paul was teaching a different gospel than Jesus Christ. Now see, one thing that proves to me that God is God is that he doesn't strike them down with fire from heaven. Because I most certainly would. I mean, you know, Jesus said, "You don't know what spirit you're of. I've not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them," you know. So they blatantly say, though, that you don't have to listen to the teachings, or you have to be very selective, is the way they usually put it. You have to be selective that many of the teachings of Jesus before the cross and the resurrection just flat don't apply to the church. Now, we're going to look at two specifically tonight. That is not just one of those teachers. All of them that I've heard say this. Two things. All of your sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future, they say. To the point you are so forgiven that when you sin, you don't even need to ask God to forgive you. Now, they're not endorsing sin. They're not saying, "We think you should go sin." They're not saying that. But what they are saying is they're removing all penalty for it, that it's already been all done. And see, it's easy to argue that. Don't we say all the time, Jesus paid it all? Yeah. Well, absolutely, he did. Did we not say it's a finished work? Absolutely. And I could show you scripture after scripture where the moment you got born again, all of your sins from that moment past are forgiven. But to say your future sins are automatically forgiven like they're already forgiven, you got to rip a big chunk of your New Testament out of here to start saying that. Now, provision has been made for every sin. The blood of Jesus is still on the mercy seat in heaven. The blood of Jesus is there, but we are to walk a holy life. Be you holy as he is holy. Right now, I'm hearing those words of Jesus right after he forgave the woman caught in adultery. Remember that? He wrote on the ground and everybody walked away. And who condemns you? And he says, "I don't condemn you." But then he says to her, "Go and sin no more." Well, everybody had been trying to do that for centuries under the law. Nobody could do it. But then he begins to teach and he says, "Now, if you continue in my word, if you learn how to follow me, you are going to have the light of life and you will not walk in darkness. Well, that's not just to the woman caught in adultery. That was to all those people that was going to stone her, but they had to walk away too. It was to everybody. But the whole point is, I'm going to give you that same life, the life that's empowering me to walk free from sin. I'm going to give you that same life to empower you to walk free from sin. But you've got to believe that. And then to say, well, I'll just choose to walk in darkness anyway. Yeah. That's like walking up to the cross and slapping him while he's on it. Anyway. But anyway, let's take, I'm with Nero. Get back, Gary, get back. Okay. They say you don't have to you don't have to repent. You don't even have to really say you're sorry. The other thing that they're big on is with Jesus. Well, in fact, let's just look at this one. Where did, I don't know where I told you to go, but anyway. Go, I think 2 Corinthians 10, but you can put a mark. We're going there. But let's just go to Mark 11 just for a moment. There's other places we could go. But now, here's a prime example. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Well, Jesus, teaching on faith, you know, we always... You're never going to change the Word. The Word is not going to change. That's great, isn't it? You know, the Word's not going to change. The devil's not going to change. You know who that leaves? We get to change. Well, that's good news to me, because we can change. See? But Jesus, when he's teaching on faith, I'm just going to read it again because it's good for us. But what I'm after today is verses 25 and 26. But starting in 22, Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Boy, we want that. Don't we want that? How about this one? Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe you receive them, and you shall have them. Don't we want that? Yes. And, when somebody says and, that means they're not done talking yet. If I say to you, I'm going to give you my car, and you're only going to have to pay $400 a month for it, it was important to stick around to hear what came after the and. Well, it's important to find out here, because he's still talking. He isn't done yet. When you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you your trespasses. Now, these modern teachers plainly, boldly, in print and by voice, everywhere they go, they say, you don't have to obey that. You have been forgiven beyond that. It doesn't matter whether you forgive or don't forgive. I just heard it again recently at a conference pretty close to our state. Again, you don't have to forgive. And they add human reasoning to it, which I'm not going to insult your intelligence by saying. Okay? But now what does Jesus say? Jesus says, you better forgive. Do you know he'll help you learn how to do it? Yes. I've given you my testimony before. I mean, I didn't find anything in my heart, any capacity in me to forgive those two people. I couldn't find it. And he helped me. He says, well, would you be willing to be made willing? And he helped me little by little. He made it very easy for me. And thank God, within a short amount of time, that forgiveness really happened from the heart. And thank God I haven't lived the last 30 years in bitterness and unforgiveness. See? But I'm telling you, this was prophesied by Peter and by Jude, that in these last days, in fact, actually it was already happening in the first days. Jude said, this is happening now, and it was in the first century. So it's not really, but boy, it's really at the forefront right now. But, yes, sir. No, yes, sir. Okay. Let me just say it this way. Regardless of what these teachers are saying, let me tell you plain. Let me tell you, whether it's popular or unpopular, there are consequences for disobeying Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, that's what he wanted me to say tonight. There are consequences to disobedience. The most tormented people... Yes, go to... I'm sorry. I'm not really. We will get to 2 Corinthians, I think. Go to Matthew 18. He's already took away. He's leaving the notes a long time ago here. Matthew 18. See, Jesus taught on this very thing. He taught on forgiveness. He taught this whole thing. It started off, they said, now who is the greatest in the kingdom? Bring me a little child. And we all know about little children. I mean, they're totally teachable for one thing, but you have little kids. Dave taught about this. He said these two little kids, they could get in some spat over a toy and they may just bonk each other with the Tonka toy, you know, and 10 minutes later they're playing like nothing ever happened. The parents that watch that, they may have a feud for the next 10 years. But little children are quick to forgive. They're totally teachable. Isn't that right? We're supposed to be that way in the kingdom. But he continues in there and he starts talking about if you have aught against your brother or if your brother have aught, he begins to teach how to resolve that situation. He says, well, first go to your brother, see if you can resolve it. Dave says, but he tells you to jump in the lake. Well, then you go and get two witnesses. You bring them, you rehash the whole thing, you try and get it resolved, and your brother still says, go jump in the lake. Well, then you take the whole matter before the church, and you do the whole thing, and in front of the whole church, he tells you still, go jump in the lake. Now, what we want after that, thank God we're done with that, now we can sue his britches off. But that's not what he says. He says, I want you to loose him. Loose him. And then he gives this parable about what that means. And I'm not going to read the whole thing because he's got something specific, but this one servant owed the king an unpayable amount. And that's a type of our sin question. We owed God for the sin and we had nothing to pay with. We had nothing to offer at all. He had to send his son across the void and have him shed his blood for us so that we could approach God now with something. We have the blood of your son. Finally, we have something. God, through that sacrifice, freely forgave us all. Freely forgave. But in the parable, he says, the king just forgave that servant. But that same servant went out. And another servant owed him like 50 cents in modern terms. And he says he took him by the throat, threw him in prison, would not forgive him. And the end result, now this is what I want you to see. Now this is the red word. This is Jesus, but it's all the word. But these are the red words now. Verse 32, Matthew 18:32. Then his Lord, this is the one that wouldn't forgive. The Lord said to him that wouldn't forgive. His Lord, after they had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desired me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Now see, in this recent conference, and this is not the first time, you hear it over and over, they take a verse out of Ephesians that says, no, you're just supposed to forgive as Christ forgave you. You see that? Like there's no consequence. I always want to raise my hand, and go, and what if you don't? What if you don't forgive? But they never address that, okay? Jesus does. Yeah, of course we're to forgive. That's what the whole parable's about. God forgave us the debt we couldn't pay, and we're not going to forgive our neighbor because he drove his truck across your lawn? Come on. But are there consequences? Jesus says there is. Now look. So he says, verse 32 again, then his Lord, after they had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desired me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Now, isn't that not Ephesians? We are to forgive as Christ forgave us. But what if you don't? I choose not to. His Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. There are consequences for disobedience. The most tormented people that I have known in my 30 some odd years of being a Christian are not sinners. Sinners are usually pretty happy folks. You know, they're just happy going to hell. They don't realize they're going to hell, you know, but they're making money and sinning and having a, they're not tormented so much. Some of them are. They get into drugs and things, but the most tormented people that I've really known, two things, Christians that continue in sin and Christians that refuse to forgive. They are tormented. They're tormented. Now, yes, sir, I kept hearing this phrase. I kept hearing this in Peter's account, 2 Peter, I believe it's chapter 2, might be 3. He says they promised, these false teachers promised them liberty. They promised liberty. And they're saying, you don't have to obey Jesus. We're denying that you have to forgive. They're promising you liberty. Like, that's a good thing. I'm telling you, honey, there is no liberty in refusing to forgive. Amen. You will bring yourself into torment. You're doing it. You're opening the door for that yourself. God forgave you all of your sins, and you're not going to forgive your brother. Now, get over yourself. Being nice. Get over yourself now. You better obey the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one gospel, and He's the one that brought it. And you can't take away from it. You can't add to it. You can build on it. That's all you can do. But that cornerstone is set, boy. I mean, it is the Old Testament. There's verses about the plumb line. Jesus is the plumb line. You know, before they even dig, I remember that, before they even dig the foundation, the surveyors come. And in the old days, now nowadays they got lasers and stuff, but in the old days, the first thing they did was set the tripod up, set the plumb line, get everything vertical, take their first shot, and everything built off of that. And Jesus is that plumb line. And His words are the gospel. And there is no other. Now, God's building a giant structure on that cornerstone. But trust me, I don't care who you are. I don't care how big your church is. I don't care how charismatic you are. You are not going to remove that cornerstone from the church of God. You're not going to shift it, change it, chip away at it, move it. No. And you better repent. You better repent. Amen. Hallelujah. Preaching good. Somebody prophesied to me I'm going to be preaching more. Apparently that's happening. I don't know. I didn't intend it. But. Hallelujah. Let's try 2 Corinthians 10. Let's see if we can get there. Let me understand. In order to stay pure, I have a feeling these false teachers are going to increase for a while. I'm going to warn you ahead of time. They're slick. They're smooth as oil. When I was reading that very first book, the very first one, this is quite a while back, I was thanking God for every hour I had ever prayed in tongues. I was thanking God for every hour I had meditated the Word in holy images. Because I started fearing for the sheep, because I know, I'm not talking to you guys, you're the diehards that come on Sunday night, but the sheep at large, I'm going, well, they're going to fall into this. Hook, line, and sinker. They don't have enough word in them to know the difference. Thank God that, you know, it's not just here, but other places are teaching the truth and it's going out for free. People have a choice, you know, they have a chance at least to grab hold of the truth. But see, to walk with Christ, 2 Corinthians, I want to get there myself, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, now the verse I'm really after is verse 5, but let's back up a little. 10. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you. Yeah, word beseech means almost having the aspect of begging. I'm almost on my knee asking you. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold towards you, but I beseech you, uses it again. I beseech you that I may not be bold when I'm present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. Would you please say, mighty. Mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity, now get this, every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, there's a nature on the inside of you. Alan did a wonderful job today teaching about that nature. It is created from the get-go in righteousness and true holiness. You can trust that rascal to be a pure moral compass. When you start having unforgiveness in your heart, that thing's not going to leave you alone. It's going to start saying, now you need to forgive them, and I mean right now. It's not a voice, but it's your conscience. You know how your conscience works? You try and steal something as a Christian? There better be something on the inside of you saying no. And if there's not something on the inside of you, at the next altar call, go forward and get saved. Because it is on the inside of you. That's Christ in you. It's that compass that He put on the inside. It is righteousness itself. And you start walking in any measure of unforgiveness, He's got a voice that's going to talk to you. And then if you start disobeying it, now your own conscience starts kicking in. See, your conscience, yes, sir. He likes to show verses. Romans 2. See, this right here, 2 Corinthians 10:5, is how Paul wrote it to the Corinthians. The same thing he's writing over here to the Romans, he's using a little different words. The Corinthians, they weren't raised under the law. These are Gentiles. The Jews would consider them Gentiles. The book of Romans is written to those that know the law. You know, they're living in Rome, but these are people that know the law. It said, I write unto you that know the law. But the Corinthians, they were in idol worship before the gospel came to them. So over here, he gets real plain. You need to cast down every imagination and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You got to bring every thought. Now get this, to the obedience of Christ. If you call him Lord, do what he says. Is that plain? That's real plain. So Paul is telling these Gentiles, these Gentile believers, this is how you do it. You bring every thought. Well, they did me wrong. I was taught that I should have revenge and I should do this. You got to cast that thought down and bring it into the obedience of Christ. What did Christ say? Forgive everyone the same way that the Father forgave you. Well, I don't want to. Well, he'll help you want to. He'll help you want to. He'll help you. He does not believe in, I can't do it. He doesn't believe in that. He gave you a spirit that can do it. And it's pride to say that you can't. Now, it might be hard, but so what? It's hard. It was hard for Jesus. He sweat drops of blood in that garden, bringing his will into submission to the will of the Father. Well, sometimes it's hard. Forgiveness is not saying what they did to you is okay. That's not what forgiveness is. There may be consequences for them. You know, there's murderers that get saved on death row. And they still face the electric chair a lot of times. There's consequences. Okay? Thank God they go to heaven, though. All right. Casting down every imagination. Now, watch this. That's how Paul wrote it to the Gentile church. Here he's writing to the Romans who know the law. Okay, these are believers, but they know the law. And look at Romans 2:13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, could I say Corinthians? For when the Gentiles, like the Corinthians, which have not the law, they weren't raised under the law of Moses, they don't know anything about the law of Moses, but they do by nature. Boy, if you underline that word nature. See, they have received a nature. They do by nature the things contained in the law. These, having not the law, and you could say of Moses, are a law unto themselves. This is what's spoken of over in Hebrews chapters 8 and 10, where God says it's a new covenant. Pat, my friend Pat's always talking covenant. We got a new covenant. And part of that covenant is, I will write my laws in your mind and in your heart. And you'll all know me from the least to the greatest. You won't have to go to church and have someone stand there and tell you it's wrong to steal. You'll have it written in your mind and in your heart. You'll know it yourself. It's wrong to steal. And you can walk in that if you choose to walk in the light as he's in the light. That's the light. That's the law of life. He said, that's the light of life. You're going to have it so you won't walk in darkness anymore. Verse 14. For when the Gentiles, like the Corinthians, for example, which have not the law, they weren't raised under the law of Moses, do by nature, new nature, the things contained in the law. These having not the law of Moses, they're a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Now notice, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. Okay? So let's talk about unforgiveness, since that seems to be first on the plate tonight. Unforgiveness. Somebody does you wrong, and you went to one of those hyper grace meetings, and they say you don't need to forgive. And say, well, finally, thank God, I don't have to forgive them. I didn't want to forgive them anyway. I know Jesus said that I had to forgive or I'd be turned over to the tormentors, but apparently he didn't know what he's talking about. So I don't have to forgive, and I'm just going to walk in this unforgiveness, and it feels good to me, and I'm going to tell everyone what they did to me, and I'm, you know, I can already prophesy to you. And I don't even have to have the Holy Ghost because I've got the Word of God. I can prophesy your future. A few years, next year you're going to have some torment, and the year after that you're going to be more tormented, and if after that you're going to be more tormented, and it's going to affect your marriage, it's going to affect your kids, it's going to affect your health, and there are consequences to disobeying the Lord Jesus Christ. Bringing every thought into what? What's that word? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. You're right. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's why. Why call ye me? It's so simple. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? There are consequences for disobeying Christ. He loves you. You know, it never did say in Matthew 18. The question was, who's the greatest in the kingdom? When Dave teaches on that, and by the way, he's got the best teachings I've ever heard on that passage. But the greatest in the kingdom, if you follow it all the way through, is that person who has developed the capacity to forgive every person, everyone their brother, their trespasses, no matter what it is. And if the least in the kingdom would be who? It'd be that person that couldn't forgive, and he's going to be tormented. But it doesn't say he was kicked out of the kingdom. It says he'd be like the least in the kingdom. Hey, the blood of Jesus is what gets you into the kingdom. Yeah. Amen? I don't want to be the tormented Christian. Amen? I want to be loosed, and I want to loose. Loose and be loosed. That'd be a good message. Loose and be loosed. I don't want to be turned over to no tormentors. And I don't care how many preachers, and I'm going to say false teachers, come through and tell you that you don't have to obey the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what planet they're from. I don't know. I fear for them. I fear for them. It's not good. Okay, let's take one more. Now, go to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse 2. This one I'm going to read in the Amplified also. We're going to do the King James and the Amplified. Okay, in the King James, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 says that we, speaking of us, we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. Do you see that word? Unto obedience. And sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Now that's good in the King James. The Amplified Bible does exactly what its title says. The Greek language was more expressive than our English language. It carried more content than what our English language does. And so the Amplified version brings out those flavors that doesn't necessarily come across to us in our English. So let me read you that same verse to you out of the Amplified. Who were chosen and foreknown by God the Father, and consecrated, sanctified, made holy by the Spirit. Now notice, what there in the King James it says, unto obedience. To be obedient to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. See, in context of that letter, that's what it's talking about. To be obedient to Jesus Christ the Messiah, and to be sprinkled with His blood. See that blood? We're talking about Him. When it says unto obedience, it means unto obedience unto him and to be sprinkled by his blood. Now get this. Don't forget the first part, obedience unto Christ. If you do that, then grace, spiritual blessing, and peace be given you in increasing abundance. And then it expands on that word right there. It says that spiritual peace to be realized in and through Christ. Now get this. Freedom from fears, agitating passions, and moral conflicts. How do you avoid moral conflicts yourself? How do you avoid moral conflicts? Bring every thought to the obedience of Christ. That nature that's on the inside of you, when he says don't, then don't. When it says do, then do. That's how you avoid moral conflicts. It says freedom from fears and agitating passions. You know a way to stir that up? Just get into unforgiveness. Just disobey Christ and say, I'm not going to forgive. I don't care what you say. And I've actually had people say that to me. They want to come for counsel, and then when I find out what's going on and they're holding, you know, unforgiveness towards somebody, I say, well, you need, you know, I start giving them the testimony. I said, I don't care. I've actually had them say, I don't care what the Bible says. I will never forgive them. Christians, and they are Christians. Now, I heard that years before, you know, the hyper grace. But now the hyper grace people are coming out, and they're actually telling people as though it's true. You don't have to obey Jesus on that. They say there's no consequences for walking in unforgiveness. You are not going to be walking in this peace described in this verse. It says here, you want to have that spiritual peace, freedom from fears and agitating passions, freedom from moral conflicts, then you have to be obedient to Jesus Christ. You've got to be obedient to him. I'll say it again. There are consequences for disobeying Christ. Unforgiveness will result in torment every single time. How do I know? Because Jesus can't lie. Jesus can't lie. Unforgiveness, Christian or not, he's not going to kick you out of the kingdom. That's not going to send you necessarily. See, when it talks about unforgiveness, do you know there's... Now, this isn't really another lesson. I'm previews of coming attractions, okay? There is household judgment, and then there's judicial judgment. Okay? Thank God my daddy, my earthly daddy, O.R. Carpenter, did not disown me every time I disobeyed him. How many of you are glad your daddy didn't either? Okay? But there were consequences. Oh, my daddy. He understood how to apply the board of understanding to the seat of learning. Okay? I mean, whap. He had me help him make the paddle that I would be spanked with. And we bored holes in it. I mean, to get some flesh in there now. And when I got too big, I had a Boy Scout belt. I had a Boy Scout belt. And on the end of that thing, it was kind of a canvas thing. And on the very end of it, there was a brass tip. And every time it hit you, you'd leave a welt. Now today, somebody'd call the services on him. I thank God for every welt. I needed them. My flesh was running amok. And Hebrews 12, I got to talk a little bit with Matthias. You know, we got to go eat. Of course, he ran out of time, but he says, you know, he just introduced chapter 12 this morning. But the rest of that chapter is where God deals with you as sons and how he disciplines his sons. You know, like any father does, you start trying to steal and get away with it. You're going to the spiritual woodshed, honey. You're going to get a whooping in your spirit. You can't get away with that. Trying to lie to your neighbor. You can't get away with that. You're going to the woodshed. Anyway, hallelujah. Let me read a few things here. Disobeying the voice of your new nature, when you do it, of course, nobody in here has ever disobeyed the voice of their new nature. But when you do, let's say hypothetically. There, we like that? Okay. Well, hypothetically, if you was to disobey, very clearly disobey, you lied. Let's just take one. Let's say you lied. And you're trying to walk away and get away with it. And already you're being smitten on the inside. You turn around and you tell the truth. Now, come on. You know better than that. You're being convicted. Okay? See, disobeying that voice of your new nature brings conviction by your own conscience. Did you see that back there? Your conscience also bearing witness? Many teachers say today that you don't have to repent or even say you're sorry when you sin. But your own conscience will be convicting you of your disobedience. Now get this. The only way to continue walking in that level of disobedience is to begin searing your own conscience. You have to sear your own. It's the same thing with unforgiveness. You try and live with that. You are going to sear your own conscience. You're searing that very place on the inside of you. And I can prophesy again your future. It won't be very long. Not only will you not you're going to be having trouble with right and wrong, but you're going to be in the prayer line asking me and Dave or whoever's there right at that moment, I need direction. I can't hear the leadership of the Holy Ghost. Well, He speaks to you through that same place. The same place in you where you are searing your conscience. He speaks through that same door, gate, opening, whatever you want to call it. That's the place where the Holy Spirit speaks to you. And you, when the Holy Spirit was teaching me about this, it's like there's a door there. It's a door where He opens it and He talks with me. But I don't want to hear it, so I nail a tube of six, you know. Repent for that lie. Tube of six. Bang, 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 you know. Repent for that lie. Bang, bang, another tube of 12. I'm putting tube of 12s on there now. Pretty soon I've got that door. I mean, it's completely nailed shut with big old tube of 12s. And then I get in the prayer line and tell Pastor Dave I can't hear God. And I'm the one that put the tube of 12s on the door through my own disobedience. There are consequences for disobeying Christ. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? The only way, see, yes, sir. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. This is another place where, this time it's Paul talking about the false teachers in the last day. I hope I said 1 Timothy. It's 1 Timothy chapter 4. Y'all getting anything out of this? Train yourself. You know, now listen, don't ask me how I know this. You can sear that conscience for a season. Don't ask me how I know this. And somehow the Holy Spirit, He's pretty good at one day showing you that you did it. And you realize you've done it. And stuff that used to bother you, don't bother you no more. And somehow He'll show it to you. You'll say, you go, oh my goodness. Now this prayer works. I'm telling you. Yes, I do know from experience. Father, please help me unsear my conscience. Make that place in me tender again, where the voice of your Spirit is very clear. That doesn't happen in myself. It does not happen instantaneously. But if you'll pray that and mean it from your heart, pretty soon you can't go to those movies anymore. Pretty soon you can't be around that conversation anymore. Pretty soon you can't listen to that gossip anymore. Pretty soon He'll straighten you back up and you just can't do it. You'll be sanctified. It's not that you're not positionally sanctified, but your walk will become more sanctified, more narrow. Is that a good way? Okay. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, look at verses 1 and 2. We're talking here, the reason for this one is the having the conscience seared. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly. Now, this is the Holy Spirit. That in the latter times, how many believe we're in the latter times? Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Now, you've got to understand that you can't depart from a faith you never had. These are Christians, and they are departing from the faith. What is that faith? What was first delivered to the church? I'm not going to go to Matthew 28 again. What did Jesus say? Go ye unto all these nations, and I want you to teach them to observe everything that I taught you. That was the apostles' doctrine. They didn't have any other doctrine. And on that very first day, Acts chapter 2, the pouring out of the day of Pentecost, and Peter preached that message, and 3,000 people got saved. And then it says, and they continued daily in the apostles' doctrine. What doctrine did they have? They didn't have but one doctrine, and that was the same doctrine that Jesus had taught to them. See? Jude says it this way, that you need to again contend for the faith that was once, that means first, delivered to the church. Well, what faith was that? Who brought the words from heaven? That's the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. But these guys are saying you don't have to obey it. They're denying that you have to obey the words of the Lord. Anyway, they're going to depart from the faith. They once knew it, but they're departing, giving heed to seducing spirits. Now, I'm just going to tell you right now, that thing in you that doesn't want to forgive, that is your flesh. Your spirit will forgive in a heartbeat. It's your flesh that feels like it's justified. It's your flesh that feels like it ought to have revenge. And it's this teaching that they're doing seduces you to agree with your flesh. I don't have to forgive. If you take it far enough, you don't have to fast. You don't have to pray. You don't have to do anything if you listen to those guys. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Boy, there is a big difference between the doctrine of Christ and the doctrine of devils. You could almost put humanism right there, though. The doctrine of devils and humanism go hand in hand. All right? Speaking lies in hypocrisy. I didn't get this for the long time, because he's talking about the teachers having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now get this picture. These teachers left the faith that they once had. You see that? They have departed. I say it a little plainer. They have left the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have listened to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Where it says hypocrisy, don't you know that the Holy Spirit wooed them, warned them? Don't go this way. Don't depart from the faith. Stay with the teachings of Jesus. And they had to sear their own conscience till finally that door was nailed shut. And they have left the faith, the first cornerstone, the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that door is shut and sealed with 2x12s over it. And now they're free to preach a different gospel. That is scary, scary stuff. I pray for them. I think many of them are doing it in error. Well, they're all doing it in error, but some of them know they're in error. Those are the ones that I'm really worried about. Okay. If you lose your moral compass by searing your conscience, you also begin losing the leadership of the Holy Spirit, because He speaks to you through that same gate, that same place on the inside of you, which is the voice of your spirit. This is Dave Roberson 101. If you go back and listen to all of his teachings about the spiritual mind and the natural mind, and how your natural mind is unfruitful, it doesn't understand what's going on when you're praying in the Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is creating that language and that place in you where it transfers from his mind to your mind. And eventually, though, the revelation comes, and eventually there's a passing from your spiritual mind to your natural mind. That's the gate. That's the place. And he says the Holy Spirit speaks through that same place on the inside of you. You sear one, you sear the other. Then you wonder why you can't hear God. I'll say it one more time. There are consequences to disobeying the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you say with me, you are my Lord. Jesus, you are my Lord. And I obey what you say. What you say is the gospel. It is the only gospel. And I will hear and I'll obey what you say. In Jesus' name. Amen.